Amen. You know, the first service, you're always the best. You know what I mean. It's so good to see you this morning. The Lord bless you richly, all of those who are tuning in live. Good to have you as well. And if you're in any part area of the church campus, well, then it's good to have you as well. The Lord bless you. A lot of things happening today as I welcome you to Calvary. I want to remind everyone that the heart-to-heart marriage ministry will be meeting today. It's going to be in the cafe right after the second service. It says all married or soon-to-be-married couples are invited to attend. Ministry servant leaders, Mari and Rhonda, they've set up a table in the main lobby, and they have more information about this ministry. So it says please to feel free to stop by and visit them. Also, this is really good news. We are relaunching the Grace Connection. It says, for the very first time in more than 1 year, Grace Connection returns to the Koinonia Cafe next Sunday, 12:30 p.m. And, of course, many distinguished guests from all over the world are going to be there. And I'm teasing. You are the distinguished guest. Amen. Instead of a traditional potluck, it says everyone will be responsible for bringing their own food or drink or to order something and have it delivered. The room will be configured similar to the chapel with mask required on one side, mask optional on the other side. And for more information, of course, you can contact Jeff or Barbara at seniors@loveneverfails.com. Iron sharpens iron. We're going to be relaunching the Men's Fellowship as well. That's going to take place in May. It's probably going to be a Saturday men at 3 p.m. That's about the only time I have available. And but I haven't nailed down the date as of yet. Also, it says the Kids Church, man, and I am so thankful for this. They are planning on reopening, relaunching the first service beginning on the first Sunday in May. It also says, so if you're interested in serving in that area, in the kids' church, there's a need for teachers, there's a need for helpers. In the first service, you can reach out to Danielle at danielle@loveneverfails.com. And as always, the cleaning ministry, they need help on Thursday evenings from 4 to 6 p.m., so you can get involved in that. So a lot of things happening at Calvary, and what a wonderful, beautiful day. Don't you love this kind of weather? You know, it's cool in the morning. It warms up during the day, and then it gets cool again. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We give you thanks for this wonderful, wonderful spring weather, Lord, that you're giving us. And Lord, we pray in advance, Father, that, you know, as we enter the spring season, the stormy season, the time for tornadic activity, we ask, Lord, that we just be spared. The whole state, just let it be spared, Lord. We pray over our state. And that, Lord, that it'll be a wonderful spring with wonderful rains and peaceful rains. And, Lord, we thank you for your peace to be in here this morning and that you would rain the Holy Spirit down upon us, that this would turn into an upper room. And I pray, Father, that every need, every heartfelt need, every mental, physical, financial, spiritual need be met this morning. And I ask you now to help me to teach this deep text, Lord. And that we take away from this morning these incredible divine truths. And that, Lord, we have such an assurance from your word that the peace that passes all understanding will be with us, O Lord. We love you and we thank you for all that you're doing. And, Lord, how you're relaunching the church and people are returning. And Lord, I pray also as we enter into your message this morning that, Lord, that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that they've never asked you to be the Lord of their life, they would do so today. So help me, Lord, to be faithful to your text. Bring all things to my remembrance, and may they hear and see only Jesus this morning. And it's in his perfect name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3. Finally, seems like we've been out of Philippians forever. And you know, Paul writing this great epistle from prison, it's called the Epistle of Joy. And the texts that we're going to be covering this morning are so, it's like we're entering into holy ground. Chapter 3 is such a marvelous chapter. Remember how we've divided Philippians up. Chapter 1 is Christ our life, which is 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Remember, to die is gain. So Christ is our life. And then when we get to chapter 2, we find that Christ is our example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, when we get to this chapter, we could have so many different themes. Verse 10 is, you know, in other words, Christ our goal, okay? That we may know him, gnosko, experience him, that deep, tremendous intimacy with him. But this morning, before we begin our text, we'll be beginning in verse 1, just quickly in verse 1 down to verse 3. But I want you to look with me and let me read to you verse 9. It says, and be found in him. Let's say that together. And be found in him. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful word? To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then, of course, verse 10, that I may know him. You know, when we look at our text this morning, remember that Paul writes in verses 1 through 3, he says, the things that I write unto you, they're not tedious, but they're safe. In other words, I'm going to tell it to you over and over and over. We go back to the joy killers, remember, from the last time I taught, and about these Judaizers. And he says, and then he tells us three times in verse 2, he says, look at it, he says, I want you to beware, 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 beware of the dogs. What a word that Paul uses there. He says, beware of the evil workers. Beware of the butchers or the mutilation. He's talking about, of course, the legalists, the Judaizers who have perverted the gospel of grace. They say that if you're really going to be saved, you know, you can believe in Jesus, but you have to have something else. It's Jesus plus. Listen, Jesus plus anything is religion, amen? It is not relationship. So they mixed law with grace, and they said, you know, if you're really going to be saved, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do a work. You have to have human merit. You have to do something yourself. You have to be circumcised, or you're not really saved, because Jesus is just not enough. His work on the cross when he cried, it is finished, it's just not enough for you. You have to do some kind of work. And then Paul says in verse 3, of course, as we concluded the last time, he says, but we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. Remember, that word rejoice is different than verse 1. It's where we glory or we boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're the true believers. We're the true circumcision. We've had divine surgery in our heart. Amen? We're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and so forth. Now, with all that being said, we have no confidence in our human merit. We have no confidence in any work we can do to be saved or enter heaven. Amen? The only thing that we can do is simply say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. And God says, if you will do that and you're true in your heart, he says, then I will save you. Now, amen. What a good word. Now, with all that being said, Paul is going to list 7 advantages that he had in his life, in his former life, before he was saved. Let's put it that way. And he's going to say to us, everything that I had was nothing but rubbish, okay? So as we look at this, Paul is going to take us back to his pre-conversion days, before he was converted on the Damascus Road. And not only that, he's going to be where he's Saul of Tarsus. Let's look at it that way. He's going to give us, in a sense, his personal testimony. Every believer, if you're born from above, you have a testimony. You know the day that you received Christ Jesus. Amen? You know how it happened, when it happened. It could be on the radio, Sunday school class, here at Calvary Chapel, or another church, or your parents led you to the Lord. Someone led you to Christ. Amen? So Paul says this. He starts out, and he says in verse 4, and he's talking, remember, to the Judaizers and to us as well. He says, though I also might have confidence or trust in the flesh, if anyone else thinks, very important words, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence of flesh, look what Paul says, I more so. Now, the anyone else, again, are the Judaizers, okay? They are the legalists. But the word thinks there is a wonderful word because it's a translation of a word that really means to have or refer to one's judgment of one's own self, not to anyone else. And so Paul was saying, yeah, these anyone else people, they have confidence only in what they've done. In other words, the marking of the flesh, the cutting away of the flesh, the circumcision, not really of Christ. They trust in human merit and so forth. And so Paul says, okay, here's the deal. Let me show you my credentials. And when I do, I can assure you that I have more than any of the Judaizers, okay? So Paul starts out with his birth. He says, I'm circumcised the eighth day. Now, I'm sure that was he did that because they were preaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. But he starts with his birth. In the Greek, it literally reads this way, and I really love it. In other words, Paul is saying, I am an eighth dayer. Isn't that cool? It sounds like, man, I'm an eighth dayer, you're not anybody. What are you, a 20th dayer or something like that, you know? And so he said that, I'm an eighth dayer, which means this, I'm not a proselyte. In other words, I wasn't 30 years old, then converted to Judaism, and then was circumcised. He says, no, or I'm not an Ishmaelite. An Ishmaelite back in those days, remember, they were circumcised when they were 13. Paul says, no, I am a Jew, man. He says, I am a Jew by birth, and my parents were believers as well, because, see, they took me, and on the eighth day, I was circumcised, and my parents kept the law. I was raised in a godly home by godly parents. I was taught the word of God. Now, that's all before Christ, okay? And that's what he was trusting in before he became Paul the Apostle. Now, you see, that could be someone's testimony, today. Hey, I was raised in a godly home. All I know is we've had the Bible and prayers in our home all every day of my life. And my father, my mother, they love the Lord. And I've been in church all my life. Matter of fact, I'm sorry, I'm a cradle row baby. Remember that? You don't hear that much anymore. Get it? Cradle row. I've been there since the very beginning. I hear my wife say, I remember when I changed your diapers. And many of you, never mind. No, so, in other words, I was baptized, boy, and I remember the day I was baptized. I even look at the certificate I have in my little baby book, and I've got it right there, my confirmation when I was baptized, and I even have a photo maybe, I have it someplace, I don't know where it said, of Pastor Bill, and he was baptizing me, and he had no gray hair, and he was young, and he was handsome, and I was educated. All my life, I never attended anything but Christian schools and Christian colleges and so forth. Or a person might say about their testimony that, I was christened or I was sprinkled or I was baptized in the only true denomination. But here's the deal. Salvation is never and never will be by ritual. Amen? It's an impossibility. Now listen, we live today. And we don't hear this expression much anymore. We live, this is called the Bible Belt. But there's not much of the belt left. Do you understand? It's nearly gone. And young people, they may say, well, that's the way I grew up. my mom, dad brought me to church all my life and so forth. But that doesn't make you a child of God. That doesn't make you a Christian. Listen, you know the old saying, God has no grandchildren, only children. Amen? You have to make that personal choice in your heart yourself to be born again. Amen. That's so important. And then he says, out of the stock of Israel, or the people, or the nation of Israel. He says, I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham. But the problem with that is that salvation is never by race, is it? No. Look at the next one. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that was the elite tribe. That was the only tribe, Benjamin, if you go all the way back, that when the division occurred, Judah stayed with David. In other words, they stayed with Judah. They also gave Israel their first king, King Saul. And Paul could say, and I'm named after King Saul. And matter of fact, Benjamin, if you were talking about being of the best family, the best tribe, and so forth, Benjamin is one of the only patriarchs that was actually born, if I'm correct, in the Promised Land. So he was from an elite group. But salvation, loved one, is not by religious heritage, is it? No. Let's go to the next one. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What a word. In other words, I'm a long, tall Texan, you know? Yeah. In other words, I'm the purest of the pure. To be a Hebrew of Hebrews in that day, you were in the absolute highest place in the religious world. You've heard expressions probably growing up, that guy's or that woman or that person is more Catholic than the Pope. You know what I mean? And so that's exactly what he was saying here. He's saying, I'm a Hebrew, but I'm a son of also Hebrew parents. I speak the Hebrew language. I was educated as a Hebrew at the feet of Gamaliel, and I was being trained to take his place, one of the greatest rabbis in the history of Judaism. And so Paul could trace his lineage all the way back without 23andMe. Think about that. You know, have you done the DNA test yet, the Mark of the Beast, where you do that? And they know everything about you, and they tell you if you have a little Neanderthal in you and all of that. Yeah. Well, Paul didn't need any of that. Amen? You see, now listen, in Paul's day, they still had all, in the temple, they still had all the genealogical records of the Jews' birth. Did you know that? Now, those were destroyed when? AD 70, whenever Titus invaded Jerusalem. All of it was lost. So whenever the Jews, on May 14, 1948, if you remember, when they became a nation again, and the Jews started returning. Well, now, for those that returned after 1948, to be a Jew and to be born in Jerusalem was an incredible source of pride, as it today. Do you know? You know what I mean? Because during the dispersion, all those years, I mean, think of it, you know, 2,000 years out of their homeland, and now they return. So that's a great source of pride. However, again, salvation is not by family descent. Let's go to the next one. It says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, as you already know, they were of the strictest sect. They were the separatist, if you will. Man, if the Jews believed that if anyone was going to be saved or make it to heaven, it had to be a Pharisee. But Paul was not only a Pharisee. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he was a son of Pharisee. So he was in a long line. Now, remember that, I have to apologize. I'm sorry when this happens. Those you would think that God would somehow just give me 2 hours grace on Sunday, amen, where I wouldn't have this stuff. But that's okay. Praise the Lord. I rejoice in all things. So here's the deal. You would think that here about being a Pharisee, you would think that, you know, that when we study the New Testament, how Jesus said, you know, what was it, Matthew 23, about the Pharisees, the strictest sect. Boy, they kept the law to the nth degree. But Jesus said, you're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're a bunch of a dead men's bones. So they started out right, but by the time of Christ, they had totally deteriorated, okay? Now, with all that being said, though, to be a Pharisee was to reach the highest level in all of Judaism, and that's where Paul was before Christ. Now, salvation is not by religion. Salvation, you know, people, we say today, I'm a Baptist, and I'm not criticizing any of that, but being a Baptist doesn't save you, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a whatever, Pentecostal, that doesn't save, or I'm a Calvary Chapel. That doesn't save you. There's not salvation by religion. Now, concerning zeal, look what Paul did. He persecuted the church. So remember this. Paul believed. He loved the Lord thy God with all of his heart. Amen? But he didn't love Jesus. He thought Jesus was an imposter and so forth. Man, so he, with all of his zeal, before the Damascus Road, listen, let me read a few of the scriptures on Paul's, before his pre-conversion, from Paul to Saul. Paul says in Galatians 1:13, he says, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, meaning before he became a Christian, how I persecuted the church of God, and listen to how he did it, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. So Paul says, you know, everybody knows about my former life in Judaism, and you know exactly what I did. Paul says, I tried to do everything I could to destroy the gospel of grace. Think about that. I tried to do everything I could to destroy a believer in Christ Jesus. And not only that, his church. He says in Acts 8:3, Saul says, he made havoc of the church, entering every home, dragging off men, women, committing them to prison. That word made havoc is a picture in the Greek of a savage animal devouring a victim. And so that's what Paul did. He was like, his zeal was so intense, he was like a wild animal just ripping Christians apart, the church apart. It says, In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, this is his own language, his own words. He says, I persecuted this way, meaning Christianity, to the death, binding them, delivering them, both men and women, into prisons. Acts 22:19, I imprisoned and I beat those who believed in Christ. That was Saul, loved one. Acts 26:11, he says, I punished them in every synagogue. And listen to what he did to the Christians. He compelled them to blaspheme Christ. In other words, if they recanted Christ, they would be set free. If they were not, they would be killed. He says, I punished them in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And here it comes. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I even persecuted them to foreign cities. Galatians 1:14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. And here's why. Being more exceedingly zealous, on fire. He was boiling, man. Zealous for the traditions of my father. Now listen, Paul was a religious fanatic, a zealous religious fanatic. In other words, he loved legalism. And do you know what? The flesh loves legalism. Amen? Look what I did. In other words, I can do this. I can keep this. I have 5 stars on my report card. You know what I mean? No, listen. His rules, the Pharisees' rules, this is important, went way beyond the 5 books of Moses. Do you know that? Oh, listen. No, you can, the 5 books of Moses, you could have those in about 350 pages. But you know what? The Talmud replaced that and turned into 523 books. The Talmud, which was all the oral and the Jewish tradition and so forth. They added things to the Word of God and so forth. But salvation is never by religious zeal, is it? So you can add all these things up, and it doesn't work that way. You can't be saved by being good enough for God. Amen? Now, look at the next one. Here it comes. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, he says, blameless. He didn't say sinless. He said, my outward conduct, not his inward life, believe me, his outward conduct, he says, was irreproachable. He did everything he could, but that was an external legal righteousness based upon works, and we know the law cannot save. Amen? Now, salvation is never by a works or human merit type righteousness. Now, here's the deal. So Paul is really saying all those things that I trusted in, all of those advantages that I had, they could never save me, and they could never get me to heaven, nor could they ever save anyone else. Now we come to our sermon. In verse 7, there's a glorious word, and it's but. You should look up the buts in the Bible, in the New Testament, because they always lead you to a change. Amen? And that's what's so wonderful here. Something has now happened. What transformed Saul into Paul? What stopped Paul? One moment he was ready to kill every Christian on the planet, and then he's ready to be killed as a Christian, in which Paul would then start writing. And listen, that's why he says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what transformed Saul from the persecutor of the gospel of grace to the preacher of the gospel of grace? One person, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. On the Damascus Road. Let me just read a few words from the Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, and then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Listen to what he did. He went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, any Christian, whether it be men, whether it is women, that he might bring them bound. Meaning, that's in chains, loved one. bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed near Damascus, suddenly a light shone about him from heaven. And it says, and then he fell upon the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Loved one, right there is one of the great doctrinal truths in God's word. Jesus did not say, Saul, Saul, why are you taking these poor women and these little children and these men and beating them and making them recant or putting them in prison and all of those things? He didn't say that. He said, why are you persecuting me? What a word. Listen, if whenever we are being persecuted by others, Jesus is being persecuted because we belong to him and we are his body. He is the head of the church. Amen. And oh, what a word. So every blow inflicted upon him, on us, is inflicted upon him. Now listen, Saul's conversion, as you know, was not by Peter, by John, by Philip, or Matthew, any of those. It was by, or no, not any man. It was by one person, the resurrected, risen, ascended Jesus Christ, amen? The Lord led Paul to himself. So from Saul to Paul, that is a great testimony, amen? Now Paul writes, this is 30 years later from the Damascus Road experience. He writes and he says this, but what things, or literally it would read, but what former things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Can I ask you a question? When you really look at Paul's life, I'm not talking about how he persecuted the church, but what he was doing for God, were they bad? No, they weren't. So it wasn't that they were bad things, but they were just things that brought just loss. In other words, they could never get a person to heaven, couldn't get him to heaven, or couldn't even save him. So on the Damascus Road, Paul realized that he was spiritually bankrupt. So all of those seven statements that Paul just told us or revealed to us, reveal one huge, major truth. No one, Old Testament, New Testament, no one, first century, 21st century, no one is saved by works. Amen? You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. None of those things. Listen, it is Christ alone that saves. So Paul says, I counted. That word literally means it was a thought process. I added everything up that I used to be. All the things that I thought that were so valuable that I achieved in my life. And he realized that all of his zeal and all of his heritage was nothing but one big loss. And that was all before Christ, or when he came to Christ. Amen. And yet indeed, he says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So literally, if we, you know, sometimes the English translation doesn't give us the meaning, okay? Here, that literally, when Paul says, I count, if it's in the tense there, is I continue to count and continue to count. In other words, Paul's conversion wasn't just a one-time thing. Does that make sense? Okay, I went to the altar, I'm saved, but nothing happened. No, no, no. Paul, he was saved. Do you understand? I continue to count. 30 years later, he's still saying, listen, man, I never look back and I will never look back. He says, I count all things, everything, every advantage that I had is nothing but loss. And now let me give you a better understanding of this scripture. Let me read from another translation to you. Verse 8. He says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and more intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving, recognizing, understanding him more fully and clearly. What a great translation of that verse. Amen? Boy, that's what it all means, to know him like that. And he says there, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, meaning all that he lost, that he thought were his advantages, as what? What's that word? Rubbish. Say it with me. Rubbish. You know, rubbish doesn't even sound like a good word, does it? It's rubbish. That word literally means dog scraps. You take the dog scraps and throw them out into the street and let them eat it or what? It's a throwaway. It's useless. It literally means dung. Do you know what dung is? Okay, well, you look it up, okay? He says, it's dung. He says, why? That I may win or gain Christ Jesus. Listen, he suffered all things when? On the Damascus Road. Boy, that day changed Paul's life forever. And matter of fact, when we came to Christ, our lives were changed forever. Amen? But Paul, listen, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his friends, his reputation, his religious standing, his religious privileges. And he said, they're nothing but all dung. In other words, flush it down the toilet. What a word. Amen? That's what that means. Loved one, do y'all remember, who was it before Dr. Criswell? At the First Baptist. It was Dr. Carroll, right? It doesn't matter. I'm too young to remember. You know what I remember him saying? He said this. He said, when I was converted, I lost my religion. And that's a true word. See, when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, he lost his religion. And we all had, before we came to Christ, didn't we all kind of have some kind of religion? Some kind of, whether it was our own religion, you know, I'm a tree hugger, I believe in the stars, I think I'm an alien, you know what I mean. There was something, okay, that we believed in. Now, but here's the thing, man, Christ is our life, amen? Christ is our example. Christ is our goal. And I'm going to ask you a question, and be sincere in your heart, as I know you will be. Have you ever truly, sincerely, made an honest evaluation of your life, loved one? Your social standing? Well, I have my PhD, my TDD, my ABC, and NBC, and CNN. You know what I mean? I mean, we look and we have all these assets. I came from this family. You know, well, I came from a crummy family. I don't know about you, but they were crummy. Crummy and dummy, all right? You know, I go, Lord, listen. You know, and you look at maybe all your family name, your education, your awards, your accomplishment. You know what? Here's what I always say. Hey, enjoy what you've accomplished. But you know what? Don't prize them. Don't idolize them. Don't do any of that. What are they compared to knowing Christ Jesus? Isn't that, you know what I mean? I mean, yeah, that's exactly right. You know what I put in my notes? Let everyone say dung. I'll do that on the second service. Now, I want you to look at verse 9 with me. Verse 9, you know, is so powerful. It's if you don't get anything, I want you to get verse 9 to this morning. Look what Paul says. To be found in him. That's the name of this sermon. To be found in him. And may I add, and it would be perfectly legal scripturally to do so, not only to be found in him, but to be also known as in him. Amen? So Paul says, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Oh, what a blessing. What does the Bible say in Isaiah 64:6? It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen? We have, our righteousness stinks, loved one. We don't have a righteousness before God. Paul says, not having my own, a legal righteousness before God, which is from the law. And that's all that Paul had. That's all that Paul worked for before the Damascus Road. He says, that which is from the law, but that which is through, watch this, that which is through faith, not works, not earning it, not trying to get God to love you, not trying to get God to accept you, but which is through faith in Christ. Watch this now. The righteousness which is from God. And how do you get it? By faith. Now listen, to be found in Jesus. To be found in him means to be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, it means to possess everything that Christ is. Oh, we are in union with him. We are one with him. Amen. We are his children. We're his body. Now listen, and to be found in Jesus requires only one thing, faith. That's it, faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that a person is saved. Amen. And I say, oh, Lord, so to be found in him means that you are saved. It means you're a new creation. To be found in him, listen now, means that you have an eternal right standing with God. It also means to be found in him means you are eternally accepted by God the Father. Man, I mean, think of that. I don't mean just he likes me today. He accepts me today. I mean he accepts me for all eternity, loved one. And I say, oh, Lord, how is that? How does that happen? It's not by a legal righteousness or a legal relationship with God the Father or a legal relationship with the Holy Spirit or God the Son. No, it comes only one way. You have to have, I have to have something that I don't have, and that is this. You have to have a perfect, spotless righteousness. Then you are accepted before God. That's why the Bible teaches us, and I know you know these scriptures, and it's probably going to be real familiar to you, but listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it tells us, for he, and I always say God, for he made him. Who did he make him? Who? Jesus made him what? Sin. Did you hear that? It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The purpose that we might become the righteousness of God, and here's those words, in him, are being found in him. Now listen, what did God do? God treated him who knew no sin as if he had sinned every sin of mankind. Think about that. That's what God did. Listen, he treated his own son as if Jesus, his son, had sinned all the sins of the entire world. He laid them on. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Now, Jesus never sinned, but it was accredited to him as if he did sin. You see, our sins have been taken away. Amen? Oh, and I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, we know that by the deeds of the flesh, okay, the actions of the flesh, that no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. We can't ever earn it. And listen, the great doctrine of justification is one of my favorite doctrines in the Bible. And I remember before I became a pastor, and that was a long time ago, I never heard one sermon on justification by faith in the church. And I don't know if it was because maybe pastors are afraid if you really explained, and I'm not saying this is true, really explain the doctrine of justification, they'll go crazy. Well, no, you're not going to go crazy. We're already crazy. You know what I mean? No, listen, the doctrine of justification is this. As you know, and I've taught it so many times here because it's so vital that we have it in our heart, is that whenever the sinner believes in his heart and confesses Christ Jesus in from his mouth and so forth, that God legally declares him righteous in his sight. Amen? Listen, to be found in Jesus, okay, means this. It means that God now treats you as if you have never sinned one sin in your life. Do you understand that? I go, oh, Bill, this is heresy. No, it's the truth. Praise God. It means to be found in Jesus means this, that God treats you as if you had been perfectly obedient, as Christ was perfectly obedient. It means to be found in him. It means that God treats the sinner as if he lived Christ's spotless, perfect, sinless life. Why? Because you are now in him. Does that make sense? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord. See, that's called imputation. Go through the book of Romans and count how many times you hear the word or read the word impute. Imputation means this. Again, it means you take what belongs to someone else and they transfer it over into your account where it becomes yours. You're not made righteous. It's not your righteousness. It's someone else's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Amen? Now listen, to be found in him, listen to me now, means in your at the end of it all, that your sins, your past sins, your present, your future, you know, we're all going to sin sometimes. We don't want to, but we do, don't we? It means that none of the sins can ever and will never condemn you. Can you buy into that? Can you rejoice in that? Bill, I don't believe that, really. Romans 8, 1, therefore now, therefore today, now, therefore now and forever, there is no. Look up the word no, okay, and you'll find out what it means. No condemnation, no judgment to those who are what? In, you got to get in the Lord, though, in Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul says, oh, to be found in him and not have my own righteousness. Amen? You see what he's saying? Oh, and I go, oh, Lord, you mean now I have the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Christ, and that's how God sees me? Bill, that's exactly right. Now, listen to me. When I read that verse about there's no judgment, Romans 8, 1 and so forth, that means that our righteous position, I'm not talking about practice, I'm saying how God sees us, will never change. Do you understand? Why? Well, for in order to change, Jesus would have to change. Does that make sense? And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen, you say, well, that means I can do anything I want. No, it doesn't mean that at all. That doesn't mean the absence of divine discipline. God disciplines those he loves. But listen to me now. If you truly don't believe the doctrine of justification, if you don't believe that divine truth, that divine fact, you just removed your entire spiritual foundation and your spiritual progress into Christ's likeness. Do you understand? Oh, how important that is. Listen, we all struggle from the moment you're born again to the end of the days. Like I've already told you many, many times, I thought by the time you get, you know, my age, 45 or 50, you know, in that area, that, you know what, I'd have it made. I'd have it all down. Well, listen, and I've learned, every decade of your life is different. Every decade, there's new temptations. Do you understand? You thought you got rid of all the fears, and now you find there's new fears. Do you understand? You thought you had all the questions. Now you find in this decade, new questions. Do you understand me? We're constantly moving. We're constantly going forward. But we struggle. But listen to me now. But we struggle without condemnation. Boy, not only that, sometimes we fail, but there's no condemnation when we fail. We can go to the blood of Jesus. Do you understand me? That's not a license to do what you want, and you know that. But listen, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because that is our position right now. If not, if it can change, then Jesus died. Death is meaningless. Do you understand? Now listen. You're standing, why is this righteousness so perfect that we have it, our position? It's because you're standing, my standing is not in myself. Isn't that good to know? My standing, loved one, listen, it's in Christ. Your acceptance is not in yourself. Your acceptance is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spurgeon said this. He says, you are accepted by God as much today with all of your sinfulness. And I added, I said, has anyone had a bad thought today? Have you had a judgmental thought today? Are you with me? Okay. Now, let me read it again. You are accepted as much today with all of your sinfulness as you will be when you stand before the throne of God in heaven. Why is that? Because Scripture says in Colossians, you are not complete in yourself. You are complete in him. Are you following me? That's what this glory is. That verse 9 is so important. You know, I've said it so many times here, that justification is by faith is a judicial act of God where he declares the believing sinner not guilty and legally righteous in Christ and never will be guilty again, because that is our position. It's a one-time act, remember? You didn't know the moment you received Christ that, hey, I'm justified. You didn't say that at all. You didn't know what the word probably meant. I didn't know that. No. It's a one-time act. It's never to be repeated. It is not a process. Sanctification is a process, loved one. Justification isn't. God has declared you not guilty. Now listen, and you will never be called guilty by God again. Your position. Now our practice, we get in trouble, but our position is changeless. Do you understand? Do you see the incredible security and the righteousness that we have is not from ourselves? Our righteousness is from God. Praise the Lord. You see? Now listen, remember that it's not pardon. And I know I'm probably going long, but it's not pardon, is it? Remember how I always tell you about justification? It's not pardon. Pardon is when you get pulled over or something, or maybe you have a DWI or whatever it might be, but and they make you go to jail. I don't know, but it's on your record, isn't it? Okay, well, but it's always going to be on your record. But see, justification is not pardon. Justification is like, you know, like I've told you many times, it's like when you've just finished your sermon and you accidentally hit delete and it's gone. Now, that was in the old days. Now you can do something to change it and get it back. Now, I didn't know what that is either. But I'll never forget one time I did that, and I'd worked so hard, and it was like, Sunday morning, and I always touch everything up on a Sunday morning and pray it through and so forth, and I hit that button and it was gone. I mean, it was gone. It was gone. And you can't imagine what a pastor feels like when that happens on a Sunday morning. And I never got it back. That's what justification is. They're gone. Remember that great scripture that we use all the time at our communion services? Our sins, they are as far as what? And if you are traveling east, you can never go west. Loved one, you cannot calculate that distance. Oh, listen, I say, oh, Lord, they're not pardoned. They're gone. And listen to me, the reason that we have to know about justification is because justification is not a feeling. Justification is a divine fact that you have to put in your mind and you have to put in your heart to be found in Him. Is there anything greater? There's a lot of believers, listen to me. I don't mean this, and I love everybody, but you know what? Those flowers, aren't they pretty? They're dead. They're not alive. No, they're not. They have water. They're dead. They're not going to make it. Do you understand? See, you can look really religious on the outside. That was Paul. Man, look at that. That's Paul right there. Paul, you're dead, brother. You're dead. Yeah, but I've got all this water that's making me look good. Yeah, but it's going to dry up. And so are you. See, listen, to be found in Him is also, loved one, not to look pretty like a flower. But to be found in Him is also to be known as in Him. That's so, so important. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Him, in Christ Jesus, a personal living relationship. Have you ever heard of anyone being in another person? Huh? Maybe alien or something like that, or if you had the vaccine, maybe, I don't know. And you know, I'm teasing. I'm joking. It's a joke. Lord, forgive me. No, listen. Have you ever heard of any other denomination or any, say, religious religion in the world saying, I'm in my founder? You know, have you ever heard a Buddhist and a Buddhist say, hey, I'm in Buddha? No. You ever heard a Muslim say, I'm in Muhammad? No. But we can say, Christ in me. The hope of glory, amen? The founder of Christianity. Christianity is a person. He lives in us. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He never existed before. That's what that word means. You're brand new, man, from top to inside to top to bottom and so forth. That's the new birth. Old things have passed away. They're all severed. They're severed. You're no longer an Adam, and you can never get back into Adam. No, you can't. You can't make your, if you're born again, you can't say, all right, I'm going to be unborn. You can't do that. If you're a new creation, that's the way it is, loved one. It's happened. You've passed out of death. You passed into life. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Behold, all things become new. We're complete in Him. Yes, we are going from glory to glory to glory to glory. But listen to me now. To be found in him, Paul had to look at everything he had and said, it's all done. It's all loss. All of my credentials, all that I am, all that I've achieved, he said, it doesn't mean a thing. He had to suffer loss in order to be found. And to be found in him means that you now live for him. It means that I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come after me or follow me. To be found in him is the greatest thing in this life. To know that when God looks at you right now, maybe you say, Bill, I blew it last night, or I blew it last week. God, your position cannot change. If you are born from above, your position in Christ cannot change. You have been given into your account the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Christ Jesus. And when God the Father looks at you, he only sees you now in the Son that he loves, the Son that never disappointed him, the Son that did everything he asked him to do, the Son that kept the law. Do you understand? The one he said, behold, this is my Son, God said, in whom I am well pleased. Father, I thank you for this word. And I thank you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I thank you for every Christian praying. Listen, I know in our early service, probably everyone here is a believer, but you know what? I wouldn't sleep tonight unless I ask you, are you a believer? Maybe you're here, maybe you're visiting. Listen, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, how are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to have your sins forgiven? You can't, it's not going to work. You're going to be like those flowers, pretty but dead. But if you don't, here's what you can do though. You can say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And if that's you, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You don't have to get out of your chair this morning, but you do have to do one thing. I want to see your hand go straight up and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. If there's anyone, that one person, please, and we'll pray. Well, Father, I thank you this morning that evidently everyone here is a believer. But, Lord, to those that are listening live, and those that may be in other part of the church, listen, if you don't know Christ, here's what you do. You just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come live in my heart. Save me in Jesus' name, and he'll do so. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth that we know from your word. And bless the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Just think, you could have gone to the church across the street, and I don't think they're even meeting anymore, so it'd been really lonely. We're going to sing to the Lord, and then we're going to go home, or you guys are, or wherever you're going to go today. If you would like someone to pray with you once we're dismissed, if you'll just come to the altar, there'll be people down there to pray with you. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Help me now.